And we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, and at the beginning of the chapter, at verse 1. It would be good for us to realize how emotional the scene was, how angry, though without sinning, the Lord Jesus Christ was, and how implacably they were enemies to the Lord Jesus who came to him. Because we may be faced sometimes with tests of doctrine, or we even indeed may be challenged about what we're doing or our doctrine. And as you well know, none of us likes being told off. None of us likes being told that we are wrong. And here you can imagine how cross they are with the Lord Jesus. We're only going to consider half this morning of the powerful things which he said. The things which possibly hurt the most were yet to come. But the Lord gives enough teaching for us to look at this morning in those first 13 verses of Mark chapter 7. Now there is no doubt that enemies will always be drawn to those who proclaim, preach, speak of the gospel. If we speak in our workplace, if we speak in our school, if we speak in our neighborhood about the Lord Jesus Christ, while some, as they did in days gone by, will be quite pleased to hear, there will be many who go out of their way to be awkward, we know it from our neighbor. Though there are those who are favorable, there are those who are implacable, unless the Lord changes their hearts. Clearly, some of the Pharisees and the scribes had agreed together to make the journey from Jerusalem to hear the Lord Jesus preaching in the district of Galilee. I didn't just check how many miles it is, but probably as the crow flies, it's probably about 85 miles, something like that. So they put themselves out to be awkward. The Pharisees, as you know, were a special group of men founded about 200 BC. And the word Pharisees means the pure ones. The ones that the Lord says are a smoke in my nose because they say they're better than thou. And they look down their noses at everybody. They were more holy than everybody else because they did this, they did that, they did the other thing. And that would be all right if they wanted to do it, but they mustn't look down their noses and be superior. I hope none of us does that because we are believers. We're sinners. We're sinners saved. We're sinners saved by grace, but we're no better than anyone. And any betterment that we have than anybody is because the Lord has given it. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. We are not so by nature. And if the Lord has been so kind as to pour out upon us the knowledge of salvation, to understand the preaching of the Lord and to be committed to him, it's not down to us. We've nothing to brag about. So it is that the Pharisees, they were a smoke in the nose. I love that expression in the Old Testament about the Lord and about the people. They got up his nostrils. You motor along and suddenly you see there's some acrid smoke ahead, so you wind up the windows quickly. Smoke in the nose, just that. And the attitude of those who are holier than others and make it known that they are holier than others is objectionable and God hates it. The scribes, you also know, whereas the Pharisees prided themselves on their expertise in what is holy, the scribes, whether they prided themselves or not, knew the scriptures. They wrote the scriptures out by hand. When they'd finished one, they did another, because copies of the scripture were always needed. And they weren't allowed, as you know, to make a mistake. Two mistakes on a page, and that page had to be done again. Four mistakes on a page, and the whole book had to be done again. So they knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures, for they had written it out so many times. Now that's enormous. I've never tried it. I love writing, as you know. But I've never tried to copy out the whole of the Old Testament. I used to get work to do at school because I was naughty. And I got detentions, but one of the things I also used to get was to write out pages of a textbook or something. But I never had to write out the Old Testament. But they did it. They did it not strictly for a living. It was part of the thing that they did. It was part of the Jewish setup. But they did know the scriptures. And when the Pharisees, who said they knew the scriptures and became proud, and these scribes who certainly knew the scriptures and made no secret of it, when they combined, it was quite a powerful. I don't think I would have liked to have met that situation. I don't know enough. I would never feel confident enough. There are some people in whose presence, when you talk to them, you think, well, I feel small. There's no way I could argue them. They'd always have an argument against me. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus knew all things. And yet he was so merciful, so humble, so nice. People even wanted to bring their children with him. Nobody was afraid to come to him. I've told you before, but I remember one teacher at school. And he always used to say, I've told you that before, why haven't you remembered it? But none of us would ever dare ask him about something we didn't understand. He was just that wrong sort of off-putting person who would blame you. Whereas the Bible says that the Lord God upbraideth not. He doesn't say if you go and ask him for wisdom, why haven't you got it already? Shouldn't you have learned it by now? He doesn't say that. We go and ask for wisdom, and the Lord graciously helps us, provides the right situation, gives us the words to say, or the understanding. So the Lord Jesus, who is our Saviour, by whose Spirit we are filled, is completely different to this combination of scribes and Pharisees. But most of the people had for many years gone along with the scribes and the Pharisees. There was nothing they could do about it. There were the scribes, they were dressed in their long robes. You can tell their rank by the thickness of the fringe of their garments, just like you might an army officer by his buttons on the top there. And they would come to the temple, they would take the best place, you would automatically fall into a lesser place. And this was just part of church going. You accepted it, but it meant nothing to you. It was a tradition that had long since been established. And what the Lord is dealing with here is tradition. Now, we're going to go into that in a minute. But there are those in churches who have come through tradition. You be a young person who grows up in a Christian home, and you go every week to church. But while others are worshipping the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, with all their heart, you're not doing that. You didn't feel you wanted to go for a start. And when you're there, you find other things to think about. But because it's so impressed on your mind all down the years that it's right to go on the Lord's Day, and it is right to go on the Lord's Day, you go unthinkingly, and actual worship of the Lord God may be far from you. And of course that can happen too. Those who don't go to church, those who are unbelievers, and so on. But there is a danger to us all about tradition. Well, we'll come to tradition. So, the Pharisees and the scribes were on the front foot. They took the initiative. They saw the disciples eating bread with defiled hands. That is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Now, don't be put off. I think boys would be put off. I never like washing my hands particularly. But, of course, it's good to wash hands to get rid of germs. It's good to do so if you've been touching something in the garden and you come in to have a meal. It's good to do so when you've been to the marketplace, as Jesus says. But it wasn't that sort of washing. It wasn't a washing to get rid of germs. This was a washing that made you superior in the faith. And not only that, but you can search through from Genesis to Malachi and never find a commandment to do it. Been invented by men who wanted to show off and wanted to invent ways in which they could be better. So they found fault with the Lord Jesus. They were all Jewish men. I suspect, but of course I don't know, but I suspect that the Lord Jesus had taught them not to wash their hands. Because they would have done it by nature before they became his disciples. When I conduct a funeral service, provided I remember, I always tell the director of the funeral not to let people bow before the body. The soul is gone, it's idolatry. But they all seem to do it, and it's increasing. Almost every funeral you go to, they bow to the body. I'm always telling them not to do it. And maybe Jesus had told the disciples not to do it anymore. And maybe he had already explained to them the principles on which he taught them that. The Pharisees and all the Jews, all misled by Pharisees and scribes. People who think they're Christians and they're all misled by Roman Catholicism or by Jehovah's Witnesses. They've a lot to answer for. But all the Jews, probably unthinkingly or because of their lack of education or because of the power of these men or the power of their personalities, they all wash their hands oft. Now, that word oft, you'll probably have it in the margin, means with the fist, sort of washing up like that. But it means really going up to the elbow like that. It's that sort of a washing. It gave them, of course, an opportunity to show off. You went and got the ceremonial bowl. You either took your outer garment off or you rolled up your sleeve and made sure everybody was looking, and then you would do it. You see, it was that sort of thing. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Well, elders in church are supposed to lead in the things of God. And all this chapter is about, is it going to be tradition or is it going to be God's word? As long as we stick to God's word as best we can, we will not go very far wrong. Now, it is true that we may believe the word of God implicitly and still interpret it differently from others, but we do love that word, and that is different. That is acceptable to the Lord. We don't all think the same. We don't all get it right. We have other reasons. But to discard the word of God in favour of something else, that is very blameworthy. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Can you imagine? Ceremonially washing cups, drinking vessels, pots, brazen vessels, tables. But there's a word there that's very powerful in the original language. And many other things there be, which they have reserved, so have received, to hold. They've received to hold. Now the word in Greek is the word you would use for overcoming an enemy, defeating an enemy. And you will have noticed that things that are of tradition have a tremendous grip. One of the things we've been troubled about, David Allen and I, about the Church of Acme, one of the things we're troubled about, New Calvinism, is that the hold it grips because they encourage cultural things. They encourage you to enjoy yourself, and enjoying yourself takes the form of the things to do with culture. Scriptures are all against culture, but that's another story. But if you go to be a missionary in Africa or in China or anywhere else, and if the worship you introduce is not according to the cultural norm, you will be in trouble, even if culture is wrong. That's what it does to you. And culture, ungodly culture, is a terrible thing to keep us away from the Lord God. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Up to this point, they'd been mumbling, grumbling, like the Jewish people did in the wilderness. Nothing but grumble and murmur and finding fault. That's what they've been doing. But now, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put their foot in it, of course, don't they? You do not take on the Lord Jesus Christ if it's something you don't agree with. For something you don't agree with in the scriptures, well, you ask for the Lord to give you more wisdom because you're wrong. The scriptures aren't. You don't say, "Well, I don't agree with this." So they overstep the mark. "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And here the emotion is clear. The hatred of the things that are not of God. It's the reason I read Psalm 17, because it's about the right. It's about the Lord declaring on David's side the things that are right. "Well," he said, "has Isaiah prophesied of you?" The Isaiah is simply the transliteration of the Hebrew word into the Greek lettering. The same happens with the name Elijah and Elisha. They're not spelt quite the same, but it's obviously who it is. Anyway, "Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites?" Now, a hypocrite is an actor. This is the meaning of the word. A hypocrite is an actor. Now, a really, really good actor like Sir Laurence Olivier can really get himself into the part. I'm told that when people have been in times past to the place where Coronation Street is produced, that they were surprised to find that the actual actors weren't like the part they acted. They were surprised. They expected that. The acting was so good that you would think they are the various people. But here you see the Lord Jesus has said, you would think these men were religious. You would think these men were getting through to God. You would think that there was nobody worshiping God as effectively as them. They're actors. Very good actors. able to give you the impression that they've got it right. And they're wrong, and they're responsibly wrong because they have led many people astray. Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now there's an expression in Isaiah 29 that I thought it would be worth looking at. Let me read to you from Isaiah 29:13. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore I will proceed to do a marvellous work among the people. The wisdom of their wise man shall perish, which is what is happening with the Pharisees. They said they were wise, but their wisdom is not going to be any part of Christianity. Now, the expression that isn't quoted by Jesus, they've honoured me and removed their heart from me. And then he says, Isaiah says, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And it often is. I've read so many biographies or autobiographies of Christians who've been converted. And the first thing they did when they heard the gospel was to try to be good. And Sunday school teachers will sometimes slip into the way and say, you ought to be a good boy, you ought to be a good girl. You ought to try hard and do this. I would banish the word ought from church altogether, or must. We teach the gospel. You see, what happens is you then go up, and the things you believe is what men have taught you, what people have said. And if it is a drift from the truth, then you're going to cling to something that's a drift from the truth. So we have to cling to the scriptures. Beware that your faith is not something taught by the precept of men. We loved the Christians at Berea, didn't we? Or the Jewish people at Berea. Because they sought the scriptures daily, the things that Paul taught. And when I preach, I try to say, well, it's just my idea, I have no idea. If I'm preaching something, it's just a point of view. But if I've got something wrong, you need to search and be satisfied for yourself in the scriptures. And you need to think it through. And you need to be sure that what is preached is what the Bible is saying. Otherwise, you'll go wrong. So you do not want to be taught by the precept of men. Well, back in Mark 7 verse 6, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. You could say that he was complimenting Isaiah. He's done it well. He's put it brilliantly, but of course it was the Holy Spirit that put it in his heart. Well has Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, just to see what sort of danger you might be in, has any part of this service been spent with your mind wandering? It's a good place to start. And as likely as not, most of us will say, yeah, my mind did wander a bit. And that's a good handle to worship correctly. Because all of a sudden, we're singing the hymns, but we're not directing it to God. We've let our minds wander. We know the tune, we know the words, so we just sing them automatically. The other error about singing hymns, of course, is that we sing because we know the words, but we have no idea what they mean. Whereas we need to be thinking about what they mean all the while. How demanding a church service is that every one of us should be using all our minds, all our hearts, all our spirits to worship Lord, to the Lord, to understand the scriptures, to understand the hymns and to direct them at all times to the Saviour. But this is what the Saviour is on about. And it's put so powerfully in Mark and the other Gospels because it is so important for Christian worship. We are not to take after the Jewish situation. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. I'm going to deal this afternoon with Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I think so often about that in vain. No wonder the Lord said, pray, hallowed be thy name. How many people, of the billions upon earth, hallow his name? If we don't come by Christ, we worship in vain. So does a Muslim worship Christ? Does a Jehovah's Witness worship Christ? Does a Hindu? Does a Buddhist? Does a humanist? Does a Shinto? How many millions across the world cannot and do not worship the Lord? They worship in vain. They think they worship the Lord. Now you see, they may have faith. A Muslim may have great faith. If I'm talking to a Muslim and I'm saying, well, I believe that I would worship God in vain if I didn't come by Christ, then he would say, well, I believe I would worship God in vain if I didn't come by Muhammad. So how do you distinguish it? I trust my Bible. They trust their Quran. Everything turns on which is correct. I must put my trust in that which is truth, in that which is correct, if I am to worship God and it's not to be in vain. And I trust Jesus. I trust what he said. I trust who he was. I trust his word. My whole being completely is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he won't fail me, but if he did fail me, then I'm gone. But you see what's happening to the others. If Muhammad fails them, then they're gone. And so on. In vain do they worship me, he says, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, Roman Catholicism is full of it, isn't it? Why do you not worship Mary? Why do you not put money in to have prayers said for the dead? And many other things. But it's not things that the Lord Jesus has said do. How the Reformation began was when Martin Luther, and there were others, could see that what was going on around them in the monastery and in the churches was not in the Bible. It's based on the Bible, the Reformation. True Christian faith, even before that time, was based on the Bible. Where the church went astray from the Bible, it moved into these other false religions. The gospel was preached in the Near East for many years. Philip went there, Thomas went there, others went there, as far as we know. But yet the Muslims still took over. Why? Because it wasn't true Christianity that was represented to them in later days. Why did we lose the authorized version? Because every church used it, but nobody knew why. If we don't know why, and are not based on the word of God, we'll lead others astray as well as going astray ourselves. In vain they worship me, teaching, as if it were doctrine, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. And Jesus is going to give a marvelous example. He says, you lay aside the commandment of God and you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things do you do. Jesus is really saying, find any one of these things in the Old Testament. And you can't. It can't be done. All these things are the teaching of men. All these things are things that God didn't say to you. No wonder Jesus says in another case, you lay upon men burdens that they cannot bear. God doesn't lay on burdens. His burden is light. But not only Do they have to give money, don't they, for Roman Catholics to this? To pray for the dead? You can't. The dead won't be changed. Where they've gone can't be changed. So it's a challenge to receive your money so they can build bigger churches and temples. But that's not our aspect today. But once you go wrong and lose the foundation, which is the Word of God as it points to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, once you leave that, and you can, in funny ways, you see, you can not go to church when you're 20 and 30 and 40, and then just suddenly decide you'll come back. But you come back on your own terms, you know, not because the scriptures have suddenly convicted you, but because you think it would be a good idea. You've still got it wrong. It's still the inner man inside you has taught you what is wrong. But the Lord Jesus puts it in these words, full well. Couldn't do it more completely. You couldn't do it better. Full well. Ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now Jesus now is going to give an example of what he thinks is the most blatant one, I guess. But as he said, there were many other things as well. And it's this korban. The word korban means a gift to God. So we bring our offerings, maybe tithes, it's for each individual to decide. And we worship God for our lives, for our work, for our families, for our church. We worship God in all these things, in bringing our gifts. So what was this gift of korban? Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother. That's Exodus 20, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And the other quotation, whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death, is from Exodus 21, 17. The practical outworking of the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. Now, if the Ten Commandments could be defined as the very things that God wants and must never be broken, before we're Christians, where do we stand? Have we not lied? Have we worshipped the Lord God with all our heart, mind, strength and soul all the time before we were believers? We're lost. We're condemned. We need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be atoned for. Now, I've often told you about honouring my father and mother. I became a Christian when I was 16. I'd come from a single parent home. I didn't really at that time know what that meant, except there was no dad around. But when I became a Christian, I was 16, it didn't take me long, as you can imagine, to get to Exodus 20, reading the Bible. I don't know how many weeks, perhaps five, perhaps four, perhaps six, I don't remember. But of all the commandments that hit me that I had broken, this one was different because I wasn't sure that I'd not honoured my father and my mother, but I didn't know how. There'd never been a father. He was never around even when I was born. How do you honour father and mother? Mother was there, that's fine. It wasn't always good, but yeah, I did love her and I did commit to God and confess the things that were broke her heart sometimes. But father was a different proposition. And after much prayer and thought, the only way that I felt that I could come to the Lord, others may find it different, and honour my father, whom I never knew, was to say, well, I suppose half of the character I am, half of the gifts I've got come from him, come from his side of the family. And it didn't take long to work out which things had come from mum and which things had come from her. She had no education. I seemed to have some sort of brain. I think they must have come from that side. I put it humorously, but it was deadly earnest. How do I honour my father and mother? And I came to the conclusion about honouring my father was to use those gifts, which seemed to be quite contrary to what my mum had, which must have come, so far as I can tell, unless it jumped a generation, from my father, to honour the Lord with the use of those. And something along those lines, and elaborating on it over the years, is what I've done. But here is a commandment. Here is one of the Ten Commandments, which must never, ever be broken. That's why they're the ten distinct commandments. They are moral commandments. There are commandments in the Old Testament that can be, are fulfilled in New Testament days. The uncleanness of meats, for example. But this is one of the ten. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt do. Now, Moses had written it down on behalf of the Lord, it's in Exodus 20. Moses said, I love these words about Moses because I was brought up on liberal theology at university. And they didn't believe that Moses had anything to do, and certainly didn't write the first five books of the Bible. And in one place in the New Testament says, Jesus says, Moses wrote. And here he is at pains to say, Moses said. He's responsible under the Lord for those five books. Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. So you all look at me in the face, he says, and you say, well, we honour our father and mother. Okay, he says, let me show you something. How many of you, it doesn't apply to us, this was an Old Testament thing, but how many of you have used that expression, korban? It's a gift to God. God can have my money. God can have my life. God can have all these things. All right, that's fine. Someone we know, someone you may know, is not well, probably will die. And the son would like them to die soon so he gets the money before it's all spent on homes. Now, if you understand that, that's the principle here. Get the idea? Who should have the money? My children won't get any if I have to spend 10 years in a nursing home, will they? But if I don't spend 10 years in a nursing home, they may get it. Such as it is. Well now, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. It means one of two things. Either the particular portion of the money that was to be put aside for his parents when he died, or even while he was alive, was to be dedicated to God and couldn't be used for the purpose, you see. Taken away from mum and dad, but given to the Lord. Doesn't it sound lovely? Oh, what a great man. He gives his money to the Lord. And the parents don't get a penny of it. And the scripture says, honour thy father and mother. Look after them. Provide for them. That's what they're there for. The money is for them. But it sounds nice. The Lord has my money. My money is all the Lord's. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. You can just imagine, can't you? Korban. It's an official statement. That is to say a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Writers have put that in just to make it clear. That it's the man who is giving the gift, who is free from his responsibility of looking after his parents. And you suffer him no, you allow him no more to do anything for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. And this is what tradition leads to. May start relatively innocently. but it leads to being opposed to God's word, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Tradition is made up of two Latin words, and it means to hand on, which is, makes the Corban example a good one. You knew what he was doing. You hand something on from generation to generation. It becomes a tradition. When I was considering, when I just become a Christian and was considering baptism, there was something that held me back. And what had held me back was the fact that my mum, who wasn't a Christian, as I think she became a Christian, that she was Church of England and they didn't practice that sort of baptism. They baptised infants. And I knew that many of the other churches, the Methodists and others, did it too. And I found myself saying, well now, who am I to think I'm better than mum? Who am I to think that I'm better to do what I think is right from the Bible than what they do? And the time comes when you actually have to make a decision and say, well, I believe the word of God. And if they don't do it quite according to the word of God, I still stick to the word of God. But when you're a youngster, for example, and you say, well, mum did it that way, her parents did it that way, going right back to 1300, they did it that way. But they didn't always, before 200, they didn't do it that way. And if a thing is wrong from the start, it may be wrong all the way through. You suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. And you've delivered it. You're responsible for it, for doing it. You're the ones who by all the means, your power, your authority, your education, you have not delivered people purely to believe in the word of God. All I would do this morning, we're going to continue this passage, God willing, next time, is say, look to the word of God, God's own speech to us. He must have said many more things, but what will we know he did? Because we know, John says, Jesus said many more things. But what is here is what we need, what God wants us to know in terms of salvation, in terms of eternal life, in terms of his dear son, in terms of his own nature, in terms of creation, in terms of all these things. It's all here. And as long as we stick to it, then we won't go far wrong. Don't set anything up contrary so far as lies in you to the word of God. Now, it isn't always easy. It is quite a powerful thing among Reformed churches, particularly among Presbyterians, to sing psalms only. But they will believe that's what the Word of God teaches us, they wouldn't do it. And I believe the Word of God teaches that we may sing hymns. We can't probably both be right, or we could both be right if we sang psalms and hymns, I suppose. So there are those who pass on the Presbyterians down the years, but they pass it on because they believe it right. All I'm saying is the strength of something being passed on, the tradition, can become a tradition that nobody understands why. Its origins are lost in the midst of time. And Jesus says, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And you do it in many cases and in many ways. Well, may the Lord Jesus draw us to himself and to his word and to set forth before the world the truth of the gospel and in our lives also. We sing together from God.